Be turning your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2, as we continue in the series we began a few weeks ago on the tale of two prophets. We started out with two prophets that had a type of relationship to one another, Micah and Urijah. You remember they both preached on the destruction of Jerusalem. But when Hezekiah and his people, when they heard the story from the prophet Micah that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, they repented. And so God didn't destroy the city. But then later on, when Urijah preached in the time of Zedekiah that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, they didn't repent. They killed the preacher. And, of course, Jerusalem got taken off. And then Jeremiah and Hananiah. Now, here you had a false prophet and a true prophet. You had Jeremiah, the true prophet, which preached to Zedekiah the king that they were to surrender to the Babylonians. And they didn't do it. And, of course, resulting things took place. But there was a prophet by the name of Hananiah, the government paid prophet. And he got up and he gave good news of victory that they were going to get. And of course, it didn't come. Then the third time he had Micaiah and a prophet by the name of Zedekiah. Now that Zedekiah was not the king Zedekiah. He was a prophet, preacher, who got up and told the wicked king Ahab that they could go out to fight and that they would win. They'd beat the Assyrians. Of course, Micaiah got up and said, no, God sent a lying prophet to you, and you're going to die in the battle. And it happened exactly like the prophet of God said. And then we dealt with Jesus, that prophet that was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18 by Moses, and John the Baptist, also another prophet that had been prophesied. We dealt with their relationship with one another as John the Baptist came to pave the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last time we dealt with the young prophet who went up to the northern 10 tribes and Jeroboam had led them astray, built a bad altar, a false altar. And for that, the young prophet went up and pronounced that it was going to be destroyed and that there was going to be consequences in Jeroboam's life. Meanwhile, an older prophet came along and asked the young prophet to come eat with him. And when the young prophet said, I can't, God said, I have to go straight back. Then the older prophet said, well, God told me you're to come eat with me. Now, the other guy knew better, but he went to eat. And as a result, he ended up dying, getting killed by a lion. And so people would walk by. They'd see the carcass of the preacher. They'd see the lion and they'd see the mule sitting right there. And just the lion didn't eat the prophet. He just killed him. He didn't eat the mule either. Just all sitting right there as a testimony to what disobedience is in the man of God. So in these prophets, we've seen good prophets, we've seen bad prophets, we've seen true prophets, and we've seen false prophets. There are a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, but out of the Old Testament, there are probably none that are as famous as Elijah and Elisha. And so here in part 6 of our tale of two prophets, let's go to a time when they're together. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as we spend this time together tonight looking at the tale of these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, we pray, Father, that we'd be able to glean some of the truths. Their story is really quite long, and we're not going to cover everything that they did. But, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to glean some of the special things about these two men and see how they can apply in our lives today. And, Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at these two men, the thing that stands out to most people about both of these men is that they did a great number of miracles. You understand that in the Old Testament, there were many prophets. As a matter of fact, we see when Elijah went up that there were 50 of the school of the prophets that were there to see what was going on just at that time. There are a lot of prophets that God never names for us in the Scripture. There are a few of those prophets that did one miracle, and that was all you ever heard of them. But for these two men, they did a lot of miracles, which makes them stand out in the memory of a lot of people. Now, I really don't believe that there's any more exciting place in Scripture than 1 Kings chapter 17 through 2 Kings chapter 13. As God gives us a great number of details in the lives of these two prophets of God that went on to proclaim the Word of God. No other man in the Old Testament had seen the power of God as much or as often than did Elijah since the time of Moses. Moses is also called the prophet of the Scripture, and he saw God do some great things. But think of the power that he had. There are eight great miracles that are ascribed to the prophet Elijah. He closed up the heavens of rain for 3.5 years. And he did that simply by praying. Now, I'd say that's prayer power. You remember, even when he ran from God, he had the ravens feed him by the brook of bread and flesh. There was also a widow that didn't have anything to eat during that time of famine that was caused by no rain for the 3.5 years. And he provided a barrel of meal and oil that would not fail. Not only that, he raised the child of that widow from the dead. He called fire down from heaven. And in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 10, twice he had fire come down from heaven and destroy the captain of 50 and their 50s. Twice he did that. And then he parted Jordan with the mantle. So we see some tremendous miracles done by this man, Elijah. Of course, known for the spectacular miracles. But it is his preaching that he was sent to do. And this is only the second man in the Bible that did not die. Enoch did not die. He was translated. He walked with God and was not, for God took him, the Scripture says. And that goes way back into the book of Genesis. But here's another man who did not die. And he's even seen in the New Testament at the Mount of Transfiguration when Elijah and Moses met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, so we see him in the New Testament. We see a fulfillment of his ministry that was without miracles in the New Testament in the person of John the Baptist, who was performing the job of preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this man had an awful lot going on. We get to the passage that we read tonight, and he's old. He's about to go to heaven. His ministry is over. And then you've got Elisha. He's a young man, and his ministry is just beginning. I think it's fitting that we cover these two tonight when we just looked at a younger prophet and an older prophet. But the older prophet ended up being the end of the ministry for the younger prophet. These two men, though, have a different story. As a matter of fact, Elisha went on to do even more miracles than did Elijah. And you remember when he prayed, asked Elijah before he went up, the one thing he wanted was a double portion of Elijah's power. And Elijah told him, if you see me go up, he says, then your request will be granted. So we see a lot more miracles that were done by Elisha than what Elijah did in just some of those. Of course, he starts out by doing what Elijah did at the end of his ministry. Elijah parted the waters to cross over the Jordan. And so we find Elisha starting out parting the waters to cross over Jordan. Now you say, preacher, what is the significance of that? Well, they walked across on dry ground. It is a demonstration of the power of God. They didn't have to wait for it to dry out. God dried it. He stopped the waters. That was it. He didn't walk through mud. He walked across on dry ground. Now, granted, that's not an earth-shaking miracle as far as changing the course of nations, but it was a miracle nonetheless. Not only that, he provided oil for a widow. Later, he would also raise the Shunammite son from the dead. Matter of fact, we see that Elisha had a part in raising two people from the dead. One was the Shunammite son, and the other was a man that after Elisha dies and is buried, some Moabites come into the land, one of their members die, and they cast him into Elisha's grave, and as soon as his body touched the body of Elisha, he came up from the dead. So he even healed somebody when he was dead. That's amazing. He was shown the armies of God. You remember when the Syrians came to take him, and above the armies of the Syrians that were around him, there were the chariots of fire, so that he could tell his servant who did not see the chariots of the Lord and the angels that were around them, there be more for us than what be for them. He saw that. That's amazing. He rebuked children that insulted him. And two she-bears came down and tore him up. There's a lesson there somewhere. Oh, we'll talk about it in a little bit. He heals water of Jericho. He heals, of all things, a Syrian general. He heals a Syrian general that would be fighting against the children of Israel. Now, some people would think him then to be some kind of a traitor. He attached leprosy to his own servant, Gehazi. He made an axe head float. He defeated the Syrian army. He predicted the end of the Syrian siege. He predicted the Syrian atrocities that would take place. He prophesied the defeat of Syria. His bones raised another soldier from the dead. And when he died, he died. He didn't go up into heaven. And there was not somebody that came along in the New Testament to fulfill something further he was supposed to do. He simply did what the will of God was. Now, as we look at the tale of these two prophets, we can't cover everything they did, not in one message. That's obvious. And this has been my challenge here for the last week, is bringing this down in scope to where we could get something in comparing the two prophets and getting something from this scene right here. Number one, notice the scope of their ministries. They both meant and helped widows. Now, how about that? During a time of famine, during a time when people were without, the prophets of God helped two different widows. When Jesus brings that subject up in Luke chapter 4 in his first message at Nazareth, since these widows were not Israelites, but were Gentiles, it made the crowd want to kill Jesus. Just because he brought up the truth of this fact right here. But now here are two powerful prophets. They are mighty prophets. And yet here they are. They're not too busy to help somebody who has need. I mean, they had people wanting to see the miracles that they were performed that would love to have been around them. But here are two prophets that took time to help widows. You know, God says an awful lot about widows and orphans in the Scripture and the responsibility of people to them. Well, these were men of God. And by the way, both raised a boy to life that had died. Now, in the one case, in the case of Elijah, he raised the son of the widow that he had fed back to life. In the other case, it was in Elisha's case, it had nothing to do with the widow that he had helped, but with another family that had really provided a prophet's chamber for Elisha that went every time he would go through. And he had made a prophecy that they would have a son. They did. The boy died. And when she called for Elisha, he came running, stretched himself out over the boy and brought him to life. So he did care for the individual. His ministry for both of them was not so great that they didn't have time for individuals. Second thing about these two, both made decisions that killed others. Now think about that. Both made decisions that killed others. First of all, in the case of Elijah, praying that it would not rain for 3.5 years created a lot of hardship for a lot of people. Imagine if we did not get a drop of rain in the Tennessee Valley for the next 3.5 years. What that would do, I mean, we had a drought, remember, for 10 years in Alabama. But that drought wasn't anything like what they saw in Israel during the time of Elijah. So it hurt many. But hey, how about the time when Elijah on Mount Carmel called fire down from heaven and that ended up bringing about the death of the 450 prophets of Baal, which he personally slew himself. But that's not all. Later on in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah is being called to question by the king. The king had fallen from the lattice and had sent servants off to a false god to get an answer about whether or not he's going to live. Elijah comes on the scene and announces that he's going to die. Well, the king hears about it. He sends a company to go pick him up. And they said, "Man of God, the king's called for you." And he said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and devour you." And when he did that, the captain and the 50 men all died. So the king sent another 50. And when the king sends another 50, same thing takes place. He says, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and destroy you." And that captain and his 50 were killed. Well, the third captain with his 50 that came by, came down, and he didn't start out saying, the king said, "Come on down, you got to go with us." He said, "Oh, man of God, please. Please don't kill us. Please allow us to live. Would you please go with us?" And the Lord told Elijah to go, and he went with him. I'm simply saying what he did brought about the death of others. You say, "Well, what about Elisha?" Well, shortly after the time that we read in the same chapter in 2 Kings chapter 2. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and look at it just a moment. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 23. "And he went up," speaking of Elisha, "he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, 'Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head.' And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord." He wasn't very loving, was he? You see, to curse the man of God meant that they had no respect for the God of the man of God.
Right.
These are young people that should have known better. There are a lot of young people like that today. They should know better than some of the things they're doing.
Right.
Some of the attitudes that they have. They have no respect for the things of God, or the house of God, or the church of God, or the people of God. Well, here, they had no respect for the man of God. So he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel. I'm just simply saying that both of these prophets, decisions that they made, in the miraculous here in this case, cost the lives of several people. Now, I know we don't take things nearly as serious as what we should a lot of times in our spiritual walk. And we're without excuse. We ought to understand now, with all the Bible that we've read and with all that we've seen take place and the fulfillment of God's word over and over again, that God's not kidding. That God means business. For instance, people who die without Jesus Christ go to a fiery hell where they burn for eternity and they're never getting out. I mean, it's amazing to me that anyone would doubt the reality of hell when the person who spoke the most about hell was Jesus Christ himself. The person who spoke most graphically about hell was Jesus Christ himself. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. He only tells the truth. If he ever told a lie, he couldn't be the Savior. You have to understand. The Bible says all liars go to the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If he ever told a lie, he would have needed a Savior. He couldn't have been the Savior. Even when he was talking about heaven in John chapter 14, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus didn't come to lie to make us feel better. He came to tell the truth. And he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is, you die without Jesus, you go to hell, you burn for eternity, there's no getting out. And it's an awful scene. Now, some people would say, "Well, how can God be a God of love and allow that?" Listen, the God who is a holy, righteous God, if he let us have what we deserve, every one of us would die and go to hell. The only reason we even have an opportunity to go to heaven is because God is a God of love. He couldn't just let us into heaven like we were. Something had to be done about our sin problem. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. So he did the only thing that could be done. And that was go to the cross of Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ and shed his perfect, sinless blood to pay our sin debt. To die literally for us. But God doesn't make us accept his Son. He offered his Son for us. He died on the cross. He paid the sin debt. Nobody else could do that. Muhammad couldn't do it. Joseph Smith couldn't do it. Confucius couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. All the Hindu gods couldn't do it. Or any gods that people make up couldn't do it. Jesus is the only one. So if a person wants to go to heaven, they have to come to Jesus Christ. If they won't take him, they go to the hell that Jesus spoke about, and they burn for eternity. Their only escape is Jesus Christ. He's it. Amen. We do not believe that Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. As a matter of fact, we're so narrow-minded, we believe that there'll be a lot of Baptists burning in hell. Because being a Baptist doesn't take you to heaven. You've got to come to Jesus in order to be saved. And I do believe, I'll meet a bunch of former Methodists in heaven. And we can name a bunch of other groups too. But you do have to believe in the right Jesus, and you do have to believe the right gospel in order to get the glory. But here's the thing. Both made decisions that killed others. Let me give you a third thing about them. Prophecies concerning countries and leaders were also performed by these people. Now, there are a lot of folks today who would not like this, but do you realize the prophets of God often went to the kings and pronounced judgment. Often went to the kings and preached against their sin. Even when David sinned, the prophet Nathan went to David and rebuked him for his sin. You say, "Well, that's not separation of church and state." That is the separation of church and state according to what the founders of this country believed. The reality is these leftist liberals out there talking about the separation of church and state like the church has no business saying anything about the government, it surely does. Jesus spoke about King Herod. Jesus, not only that, in the Word of God was very, very clear about what righteousness is. And he didn't pull any punches because the king was in it. I'm just simply saying the separation of church and state is that the state has no saying as to what's going on in the church. But Christians have a responsibility to rebuke the unfruitful works of darkness. For Elijah, it was going to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and rebuking them for their awful sin and their idolatry. Not only that, he went to King Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 1. Elisha healed a Syrian general by the name of Naaman, but defeated the Syrian army in 2 Kings chapter 6. He announced that Hazael would be king over Syria in place of Ben-Hadad. And he announced that Hazael not only would become king in place of Ben-Hadad, but he would do the terrible thing of killing many in Israel. They told the truth about their political leaders in their day. So you look at the scope of their ministries as we boil it down. Notice in the passage that we read, Elijah had asked Elisha what it was that he wanted. In verse 9, it says this, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." Now that's powerful stuff. I mean, I look at some of the great preachers of the past and some of the works that they were able to do. And the truth is, I'd be happy to do half of what they did. You understand what I'm saying? Elisha here is saying, I want a double portion of your spirit. Because one thing Elijah and Elisha both understood, that the power that emanated from them was not them. It was God's power. Amen. That any good thing that was done by them was done by the power of Jehovah God. They understood that. And so we find Elisha asking for a double portion of his power. You say, how did he get that? He got it by, first of all, obedience. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah had been obedient to the Lord over and over again. When he first meets Elisha, we find, beginning in verse 19. "So he," that's Elijah, "departed thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. He burned the bridges." He's called to a ministry. And he burned the bridges of what he was doing before. He was working as a farmer before. But God called him to the ministry, and he went back, he burned the bridges, he did it publicly, and he cut off the possibility of any retreat whatsoever. He killed the oxen. They're done. That was his means of being able to till the field, get the work done that needed to be done. He killed that. Matter of fact, he not only killed them, but he roasted them and fed them to the people. So they're gone, man. He got rid of all of it. He cut off any retreat. When God called me to preach, one of the first things that I did was we put our home up for sale. We had a 3-bedroom rancher, 2-car garage, full basement. all of that up in Michigan. We had just had it built. We had only been in it for about 3 months. God called me to preach. I put the house up for sale because we were going to go to Bible college down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I had people come up to me and say, "Brother Mike, why don't you just rent it out? Just rent out your house, and then if things don't work out, you've got some place to come back to." There was no consideration about it not working out. God called me to preach. I wasn't going back. You have to understand. Here we've got God's call on Elisha. And so he gets rid of the oxen. He's got rid of the temptation. Because let me tell you something. There will be times when it seems like it's not working out real well. There will be times when it seems like you don't have a whole lot to eat. When you wonder how you're going to pay the bills next month and things like that. And it's amazing. God just takes care of it over and over again. He's still got ravens. He can still feed his preachers. He can still do it. It's a matter of saying, "God, you called me. I'm for it. Time to go." And he went to the school of the prophets. Only thing, he studied under the headmaster, Elijah. So he was busy. In obedience, he burned the bridges behind him. Not only that, he went to servanthood. He went from being the chief worker at home to now being a servant to Elijah. You know, Jesus lets us know that if we're going to lead, we have to be able to serve. If we can't serve, then we can't lead. That's where it begins. When God called me to preach, I went off to Bible college. Going back to school again? Man, I was the program director at the radio station where I was at. I was just under the station manager. That was it. I had an awful lot to do with everything that went on the air and all that stuff. And now I go to school to be a student. Who wants to be a student again? Where your life is regulated by everything they tell you you've got to do and you've got to get done. Well, God called me to preach, and I knew I didn't know enough Bible to help anybody. I had to go to Bible college. I needed to learn. I didn't want to mess things up, you know. But here he was, a servant to a well-known man, willing to serve others, willing to be thought of as low. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Scripture says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you," get this, "in due time." In due time. How long do you have to be a servant? Till due time. So he stops being the leader there at home and in the work. Proverbs 15:33 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." The key for any servant is you let God do the exalting. Don't worry about being exalted. That's not important. The important thing is just waiting on God, letting God take care of it. I think one of the problems, too many younger preachers feel like they got to do everything that the older preacher, now that's been preaching for 30 years, is doing. And they want the same respect as the older preacher. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't come that way. You got to be a servant first. And then when it comes time for God to exalt you, he'll do it in his time. And you better be careful to make sure when he does it that he gets the glory for doing it. Not only do we see obedience, but we see perseverance. When Elijah is going to leave Elisha, and he's going to leave this world, you'll notice several times he turns and says, I pray you stay here. It was stay here at Jericho, stay here at Bethel, stay here at Jordan. And Elijah said, no, I won't. I won't stay here. I want God's power. Even the other prophets came to him. And all those other prophets said, you know, Elijah's being taken up today. Stay here. He said, I know it. Just be quiet. I'm going with him. I want to be there when he goes. That's perseverance. He stuck with it. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Jesus gave us a clue about perseverance in prayer. I want you to notice what he says in Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 1. He says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming," you might underline that term, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry, underline this, day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Well, where in that passage did he mention faith? That's the first time you see the word in that passage. But faith was seen in her continual coming. Faith was seen in their crying unto him day and night. How do you know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse says, or chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we live in a day, the microwave has hurt us, because we think we ought to get everything in 30 seconds. And I'm sorry, when it comes to spiritual work, a 30-second prayer doesn't make it. You're to continually come to him. It is a demonstration of faith, perseverance. Now, a lot of us, we'll try something once or twice, and then we quit, because, well, evidently he's not going to answer us, but he tells us that we're to keep coming. It demonstrates faith, and that faith pleases him. You say, well, I'm not sure I really believe that he's going to do it. But if you believe he is, and you're willing to keep coming to him, whether you think he's going to do it or not, that's when he's going to come through. That's what he said, perseverance. This man's going to be a prophet of God. He's going to take the place of Elijah. One of the things he needed to learn was perseverance. For instance, let me show you. Go over to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5. You get to the end of the book of James, and he tells us about Elijah's praying that it not rain. Notice it says in verse 17, and Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are, and he prayed earnestly, notice the word, earnestly, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now then he says in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, the scripture does not tell us that he prayed earnestly. It just says that he prayed. James tells us how he prayed. He prayed earnestly. Here, when it came for him to pray again for rain to come, it doesn't tell us how he prayed, it just says that he prayed. But if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 18, after he called fire down from heaven, he then began to pray for rain. And he prayed for rain and sent his servant off to see if rain was coming. Servant came back, said, I don't see anything. He prayed again, sent the servant. Servant came back, said, I don't see anything. Prayed a third time. Servant came back, said, I still don't see anything. A fourth time, he's prayed. And the servant goes to look. He doesn't see any rain coming. He comes back and tells him. A fifth time, Elijah prays again. And the servant comes back saying, listen, I still don't see anything. He prays a sixth time. And he sends the servant back again. He's praying for rain. He says, I don't see anything. He prays a seventh time. And the servant says, well, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And in Alabama English, Elijah said, we're about to have a gully washer, head for the house. And they had a gully washer. He prayed earnestly that it not rain. And then he also prayed earnestly again that it would rain. And it happened because this man knew something about patience in his spiritual walk. There are a lot of defeated Christians because they haven't learned perseverance. They think it all ought to happen right now. All I have to do is ask God one time and that's it. And that is not what the scripture teaches. So we see Elijah being a man of obedience. We see him being a man of perseverance. E.M. Bounds wrote, praying is spiritual work, and human nature does not like taxing spiritual work. Human nature wants to sail to heaven under a pleasant breeze and a full, smooth sea. Prayer is humbling work. It abases intellect and pride, crucifies vainglory, and signals our spiritual bankruptcy. All these are hard for flesh and blood to bear. It is easier not to pray than to bear them. So we come to one of the crying evils of these times, maybe of all times, little or no praying. Of these two evils, perhaps little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is a kind of make-believe, a salve for the conscience, and a farce and a delusion. Now you've got an example in how Jesus taught his disciples. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then he says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And then when Jesus ascended up into heaven, even though the disciples had the command of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, they don't go out to tell anybody. Because he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they prayed for 10 days. At 10 days, while they're praying on the 10th day, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them, filled them with the Spirit of God. Then they went out to preach, and 3,000 got saved, I believe with all my heart. Had they prayed 2 days and then gone about back to their fishing and everything else, they wouldn't have seen anybody saved. They had prayed 4 days and went out knocking on doors, they wouldn't have seen anybody saved. They understood that to do a spiritual work, they needed spiritual power. They needed the power of the Holy Ghost of God. They needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And they prayed until they got through. Then they went out and did the work. One other thing, persecution. We saw obedience, we saw perseverance, and then persecution. We like miracles. We like the crowds, but what about the persecution? You take Elijah, for instance. Elijah had a king that wanted him dead. Matter of fact, Elijah had a king that hated the prophets of God and had Obadiah not hid them, 150 of those in a cave, and hid them by 50s, they would have been dead men too. Elijah was hated because he stood for righteousness. The country was in turmoil, looking to turn him in. None of the people were standing with him. And you remember at Mount Carmel, when he got up, the people did not stand with him. It was just him and God. That was it. And on the next day, when he runs from Jezebel, you find God telling Elijah, I have 7,000 saints who have not bowed the knee. But that was 7,000 saints that Elijah didn't know about because they'd been silent. You know, there are a lot more believers out there than what we realize. Sometimes we get to thinking there aren't many of us. There's a lot more than what they think. But the sad tragedy is there's a whole bunch of them never opened their mouth for God. Everything else goes on. Well, I don't want to get involved. That's going to impact me. That may hurt me. So they don't get involved. You look at the Apostle Paul, and everywhere he went, it seems there was persecution. And all you have to do is just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, and we see the many things that he suffered, being beaten, being scourged. We find him being shipwrecked. We find him being jailed over and over and over again. We need some people willing to pay the price. You know, we can have programs, and we can have campaigns, but we'll never be what we ought to be without the power of God. We need His power. Obedience, perseverance, and expect there to be persecution. You remember when Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 6? And he gets up to preach. Because he preached in the power of God and he preached the truth, the people came under conviction. But they didn't turn to God. They killed Stephen. They took stones and threw stones at him to kill him. And that's what they did. Persecution. You see, the prophets are not in it to extend their life. The prophets of God simply wanted to be obedient to the God who called them to the task. For however long that would be. There are several of the prophets of God, and we've seen some in our study, that it came an early end to them. They died because they stood for right and righteousness. We see others that had great victories. And that is explained for us in the book of Hebrews. Go there and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, notice beginning in verse... Let's begin in verse 32. He says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." But then notice, "and others." If you've not underlined that, "and others," we see the great victories that some of these guys had. But notice, "and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." See, that's both the Baraks and the Samsons and the Jephthahs and the Davids. And that's the others that are not named, but did not accept deliverance, but were tortured. "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." These two men were faithful in their time and in their station. And God's power vindicated what their work was. And thank God they were both faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts tonight. None of us are going to be an Elijah. But each of us should be what you want us to be for your honor and glory. Each of us should be faithful in our service for you. Now, Lord, do a work on our hearts tonight. May there be that sweet surrender. And Lord, if there's one here that's never taken Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that tonight in this invitation that they'd come to one of our men at the front and get this matter settled about going to heaven when they die. Lord, have your way in every life tonight. Challenge your people to be sold out to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name.